The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2019 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2019. You may make additional copies of this recording for use by your school, but please do not sell any copies of the recording. Learn more about classical Christian education and the ACCS at classicalchristian.org.
I'm Gretchen Gevert. I get to live in Maryland. And I've been teaching since 1989, so that's about almost 30 years. I've taught in public school for a long time, and now I get to teach kindergarten at Rockbridge Academy. Honestly, I feel like if people talk about moving up in their career, I feel like I've moved up in my career. If you get to teach kindergarten, you've moved up in your career. Like this is the real gig. But can I pray for us this morning? I need it. I bet you do too. Holy Father, I'm so thankful for this time in this place. I'm thankful for this opportunity. I'm thankful for this association of people who are walking together and pulling together in the same direction. Lord, I ask that you would be glorified in our midst today, in our interactions with one another and in the words that I say, and I ask that you would be seen as more beautiful than we know you now, and even more glorious. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This morning I'm going to talk for about 35 minutes or so about story, some theory, and some practical ideas, and then we're going to talk to each other. So if I could ask you, this sounds a little up in your business, but if I could ask you to put your phones away and just be fully present with us, I think that really helps all. It helps you and it helps the person sitting next to you. Phones are a one another thing, right? When you're on your phone, it affects the people sitting around you. And if you have to leave to use your phone and call your kids, absolutely, you go get coffee, do whatever you need to do. But while you're here, be here. And while you're there, be there. So come all the way up, all the way up. I'll come and get you. Come all the way up. So here's my thesis statement for today. The stories we tell ourselves about our own lives and about God, right? The stories we tell ourselves about our own lives and about God, they shape our identities. So our brains were designed for sense making. This is all things you know. We crave it, we reach for it, we search for it. And I want you to think of a personal example, okay? Maybe a relational example. Maybe your sister-in-law said something to you and it felt wrong to you, kind of off, and so you started to tell yourself a story about it. I bet she was thinking this, and I bet this happened, and you make sense of it, right? You use your senses, you look and you listen and you feel, and you start to make sense of your own life. You start to make sense of your story. We need to pay really close attention to what we're paying attention to. I'm going to say that again. You need to pay really close attention to the stories that you're paying attention to. Because the stories we tell ourselves about our own lives and about God, they shape us. So I want you to, a lot of you have paper and pens out already. Hey, thanks for coming. Hey, I recognize all these faces from the sessions I've been going to all week. Come in, ladies. Come all the way up, and if you don't come up, I'm going to come back and get you. So come all the way up. Good morning. Thanks for being here. We're grammar teachers. We can handle it. The thesis this morning, I'm going to restate for you. The stories we tell ourselves about our own lives and about God shape our identities. Okay? So I want you to pull out a piece of paper and a pen, and I want you to take a little bit of an inventory. This is going to sound hokey until you connect it to some neuroscience, but I want you to take a breath and figure out what you're actually feeling, like sensory. The chair's a little hard, the room's a little cold, and I want you to write it down. I want you to write just a couple words, bullet points. I feel, I sense. Just check in. I'm going to do it too. And now I want you to think about all the things that have happened while you've been at this conference, sort of not in a point-by-point way, but just sort of in an emotional, like, content way, how do you feel about all that you've been learning? All the other people you've talked to, the things you've seen and done, do you feel like, I'm not going to put words in your mouth, how do you feel about that? Doesn't have to be a huge essay. Just give me a couple bullet points. I'm really feeling very, how are you feeling? So you've checked in with your senses, with your body, you've checked in with your emotions, and now I'd like to take those things, and I'd like you to, I'm going to do this because we're going to talk about how to do it later. If you can move all the way up, I'd love to have you up here. We're going to thank God for something about that, okay? And what I do with in school is I ask you to, you're kindergartners now for a minute, so bear with me. I'm going to ask you to pray. What that looks like is this. You're going to say the words out loud so your own ears can hear your own voice. And we're all going to pray at once, okay? It's okay. It's going to be all right. And it's going to sound, you're going to start like this. You're going to say, Dear God, and then you're going to tell him what you want to thank him for. You can use the words thank you for, and then tell him what you're thankful for. And then at the end, you can use the word amen when you're done. And when you're done, you look up, and then I see that you're done, and then we'll all be done, okay? And so we're all going to pray, and that's how it feels to pray, and that's what we do, okay? So when we want to thank God for something, that's how it feels. So take those thoughts that you put down about how your body's feeling, how your emotions are feeling, and find something in there. It can be something that's hard or something that's good. And I want you to out loud. Okay, so let's do it. I'm going to do it too. Dear God, I just thank you for this place. I thank you for these women and these men. I thank you for the grammar teachers out here. Jesus, I thank you for the praises of your people. I just love you. Spirit inhabits the praises of his people, doesn't he? I love to hear my kindergartners praise. I don't know if you, do you feel that? Do you feel, I mean, that's, it's not all feely, but God loves the praises of his people. And I love when I pray with my kindergartners. And I love for them to learn to just pray spontaneously, because that is a part of walking with Jesus. It's a part of walking day by day. Okay. The reason I had us take this little step, right, is because I've been reading this book. One of them is the Bible. The other one is Anatomy of the Soul by Kurt Thompson. Don't judge it by its cover. It looks super New Agey. It's not. The guy's a solid believer. It's biblical. He's a neuroscientist and a believer, and he brings together the neuroscience. It's fairly recent. I think it's 2017. So it's some of the newer. Kurt Thompson, Anatomy of the Soul. Highly recommend it. It's a little bit thick. I've been working hard to get through it. But one of the things, one of my takeaway pieces from that is that we actually have a hard time thinking about content, right? Thinking about things like identity or story or plot structure or math or science or history, okay? If we haven't connected them to our bodies and our emotions, if we're disconnected in those parts of our brains, it's going to be really hard for our kids to get to learning. Sometimes it really is a matter of, how are you feeling? How are you doing today? And are we thanking? Are we in a place where we can thank God? So it's sort of a connected place before you start. How many of you teach kindergarten? Thank you. How many do you teach first? And second? Third? And older than third grade? And administrators and those folks? Awesome, thank you. We all know, and if we could all sit down and have coffee together, we'd all smile and nod at each other, that learning is more than just content objectives, right? We know that's why we're here, this is why we do, this is what we've been talking about all week. This is an affective job. We have affective goals. It's not just transactional, it's transformational. We want the learning that happens in our classroom to influence what our students love. This is not news to you. We know this, but sometimes actually doing it is really tricky. I find it tricky. Does anybody else find it tricky? Sometimes I end up in do you find it tricky to get to transformational from transactional? Sometimes it's just 1-2-3s and ABCs, and we're just getting the job done. And I don't want to do every day like that. I want to get past that layer. I want to get down into something that has something to do with what your heart is doing, how your heart's really doing, and how my heart's really doing, and what God says about that and how he feels about that, right? And it's tricky sometimes to get past the top layers and into the visceral stuff. We want what our kids know and love to be. This is hard because it's not language, right? It's not language-based, so it's hard to put language on it. But we want what our kids love, hi back there, to be visceral and instinctive. We want it to be kind of automatic. What you know before you know something. What you know before you talk to yourself in your head about something. The things you just love because you don't know why you love them, you just do. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, so the right kind of beach is got cold water and it's rocky and the sky's a little gray. That's a good beach. Okay, I know that. Your beach might be but that's not a good beach. This is a good beach. I grew up in Rhode Island. I left Rhode Island probably, when I was quite young. And so, but I don't have language around why I go to that beach and go, oh, okay, this is a good beach. This is beach. Because I just know. You don't have to explain it to me. I don't have to explain it to you. I just know. What are some of the things in your life that you just know? Okay? Some of the things, if we've come to Christ later in life, we put a lot of words on it. But our kids, our littlest kids, they just know. And that's what we want for them. My principal calls it the humidity of the classroom, the humidity of the gospel in the classroom. That's a great image, isn't it? Think of the gospel as little bitty bits of water vapor all around our heads, and we breathe it in and we breathe it out. And how do we make vaporizers, right, in the classroom of gospel so it's in the air all around us? But what if it were in the air all around our heads and we were breathing it in to our mouths, into our words, and breathing it out of our words? But what if it were also in their bellies? That's a good beach kind of a feeling. James K.A. Smith, in his book, You Are What You Love. Has anybody ever read this book, James K.A. Smith? Isn't it? Okay. Highly recommend. It's not hard. It sounds like it would be hard. It's not a hard book to understand. He wrote it for regular people. He's a super smart guy. Wrote it for regular people. But listen to this. He's talking about worship. I think of all that we do as worship, right? So we're teachers. We're worshiping while we're teaching. So put teaching where he says worship. Carried in the practices of Christian worship is an understanding of God that we know on a register deeper than the intellect, an understanding of the gospel on the level of the imagination that changes how we comport ourselves in the world, even if we can never quite articulate it in beliefs or doctrines or a Christian worldview. Does that sound like the moral imagination that Dr. Copeland was talking about? Does that sound like wardrobes of images? Thank you. That's what we're getting at. It's a visceral understanding of what we do. So the stories we tell ourselves shape our identities, and the everyday liturgies or habits of our lives shape our identities. The stories you tell yourself about your own life shape your identities. Think about it for a minute. In today's story, the story that I'm telling myself about today, am I the hero of my story? Like, you're getting into school that morning and you beat the traffic and you got there a little early and you were able to get your cup of coffee before staff prayer started, right? You are the hero of the story. Like, I totally rocked it today. I am here on time. I even have coffee. Hero, right? And then you're getting to school one morning and you get caught behind a school bus and you're a little bit late and your kid forgot your, I am late and nothing's working and I'm grumpy. I'm the victim of my story. Okay? In the book Blue Like Jazz, he says, I have to be the main character. I'm in every scene. Right? So he says, right? So you're like, I'm in every scene of my story. I tell my story about, do you know what, am I making sense? The story I tell myself. Okay, as you think through your day, you're telling yourself a story about what's going on around you, what other people think of you, what's happening. Okay, are you the hero of your story? Are you the victim of your story? What character do you play in your story? Are you the rescued, redeemed, and beloved? Is that who you are in your story? So we use the word character in two ways. We talk about the character of a story, but we also talk about she has strong moral character. Okay? Those two meanings are obviously intertwined. We perceive the moral character of a story, we perceive the moral character in light of what a character does in a story, right? So the superhero shows up, he does a great thing, so we know something about his moral character because this is the character he plays in the story. Nod, yes? That makes sense to you. But in essence, it also works in reverse. So one's moral character is formed in part by the role I play in the story I'm telling myself. I'm gonna say that again. In essence, it also works in reverse. My moral character is formed, not completely, but in part, by the role I play in the story I'm telling myself about my day. Okay? So I show up, I'm on time, I'm the hero, right? I'm late, I get behind the bus, I'm a victim. Who am I in my, and I walk that out. That begins to, not right in the moment, but over time, that begins to form us. Alistair McIntyre says, I cannot answer the question, what ought I to do, unless I first answer the question, of which story am I a part? I cannot answer the question, what ought I to do, which is frankly a question we're trying to get our kindergartners to think about, what ought I to do, unless I first answer the question, of which story am I a part? How do I know what is the good, the true, the beautiful thing to do? How do I know my purpose? How do I know my identity? It's super important that we're telling ourselves a true story. Super important that you're telling yourself a true story. Because you could find that you're a character forming character in a wrong story. And if you find yourself and you're portraying the evil stepmother instead of the fairy godmother, and you're in this story and you get yourself, I mean, I've been in it, like I'm knee deep in a story and I'm telling myself a story and I'm forming, you know, I'm a character I'd never wanted to be and I'm in the midst of it. You can walk out of that story. You can leave the story. Because Jesus, right? Right. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is what Jesus has done for you. He has re-storied your life. He has re-storied your life. He's told a new story over you and over me. He has restored you by re-storying you. And you can leave the old story. You have left the old story. You're dead, and now you're alive. Walk in it. Walk in the story that you've been restoried. And I want you to pay attention to what you're paying attention to. I want you to ask yourself, which character am I in the story I'm telling myself about my day today? And how is that character that I'm playing forming me? How is it forming me? Is it a true story? In other words, am I glorifying God as God and thanking him? Because what do we know in Romans 1? For although they knew God, they did not honor God or give him thanks, and they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and they became fools. Well, let's work that in reverse. Like, let's be wise. Let's have hearts that are enlightened. Let's be productive in our thinking. What do we have to do? What are the two things we have to do? We have to honor God as God, and we have to give him thanks. So let's go back to the exercise we did at the very beginning. Honor God as God, and with your body, with your mouth, give him thanks. I think sometimes we feel like it's too elementary. It's too simple to just bow your head and with your mouth, thank God. Do it. Do it all day. Do it with your kindergartners. Do it with your first graders. Thank him all day long. And then when you can say, hey, has anybody ever done that thanking God thing where you say it with your mouth so you can hear it with your ears, just like on your own, like by yourself when I didn't tell you to? Has anybody ever done that? And you'll get somebody who goes, well, he's like, well, I did it once. And my friend and I talked earlier this week, and I told her I was going to use her. So what I do when that happens is I do this big kindergarten face, right? You do the, oh, you did? Oh, that's amazing. And I rush right up to them and I grab both their hands and say, you gave God thanks? And I have real big eye contact, right? What did he say? Was he so glad to hear your voice? And they're like, I don't know what he said. How would I know? And they're like totally freaked out, right? Like, and I go, let me tell you what he said. He said, that's my girl. What I want to do is I want their limbic system to connect. I want them to feel God feeling them. I want to know God knowing them. I want to have emotion around that. That's not bad. That's good. When you feel that God loves you, you get that from your kindergarten teacher. You get that from your mom. You get that from your dad. Show them that God is so glad to be with them. That's glorifying God as God and giving him thanks. That's going to produce good thinking. Yes? Yes. All right. On that note, I'd like to just, there's no just about it. I'd like to read a couple stories. Sorry, I've timed this out. It takes about 10 minutes. So if anybody feels like they've heard Three Billy Goats Gruff one too many times, I wouldn't be offended if you wanted to leave. But stories are a great way to get at this. Right, if we're trying to get at visceral understanding, if we're trying to get that, I know how God feels about me, I know what he thinks about me when I pray, I have just a gut instinctive response to the good, the true, and the beautiful that I don't even have to have language around. It formed in me before language formed in me, right? It just is right. It's the good beach, right? Those kinds of formations happen when the stories in our day continue to reinforce what we know about who Jesus is. So I'm going to read you, where did I put them? I'm going to read you Three Billy Goats Gruff. I want you to, and I'm going to skip a couple parts because you know it, but I want you to listen for Jesus, okay, in this story, the Three Billy Goats Gruff. Sorry, my hands are shaking because I'm nervous. Once upon a time, there were three billy goats who went up on the hillside to make themselves fat, and all their names were Gruff. So we have a side of the hillside that doesn't have enough grass, and we have a side of the hillside that has abundance. And what's in between the two? A bridge and a dangerous river and a what? Say it. A troll. Blocking the way. Okay? Who's that tripping over my bridge? This is way more fun with the microphone, roared the troll. Oh, it is only I, said the grammatically correct tiniest billy goat Gruff, and I'm going up the hillside to make myself fat on the fatty meats, right? He's got the things that make abundance. No. Sorry, to make myself fat. And the billy goat with a small voice, now I'm going to gobble you up, said the troll. Oh, don't do that. Don't take me. I'm too little, I am, said the billy goat. Wait a bit till the second billy goat comes along. He's much bigger. Oh, be off with you, says the troll. A little while later, the second billy goat comes up. Trip, trap, trip, trap. You want to say trip, trap, because I know that's the fun part. Trip, trap, trip, trap, trip, trap, said with the bridge. And you know what happens? He says, don't eat me. Eat my bigger brother. And he goes along. Be off with you. So, very well, be off with you, said the troll. Just then, up came the biggest billy goat. Trip, trap, trip, trap, trip, trap, went the bridge, and the biggest billy goat was so heavy that the bridge creaked and groaned under him. Who's that tramping over my bridge? And I love to just jump out of my chair when I do that with my kindergartners, and they get, you know, you do it so many times that they anticipate it, right, and they squeal, and they pop back. It is I, said the biggest billy goat Gruff, whose voice was as loud as the trolls. What do you hear in that? Do you hear it? Now I'm going to gobble you up, said the troll. Well, come along then. Is he worried? Is that biggest billy goat worried? Okay. I've got two spears and I'll poke your eyeballs out at your ears. I've got besides two great curling stones and I'll crush you to bits. Body and bones. Thank you, Katrina, for giggling. And that was what the billy goat said. And so he flew at the troll and poked his eyes out with his horns and crushed him to bits, body and bones, and tossed him into the river. Okay, there's a hooray in your spirit, right? Tell me that there's a hooray in your spirit. Your big brother, you were blocked. You couldn't get from not enough to abundance. You couldn't get there on your own. So who came along? Say it. Jesus. But I don't talk about Jesus when I tell the story. I love Jesus, but I don't talk about Jesus. I just tell the story. Just tell the story. The Holy Spirit is capable. He is capable. He will make that connection. You can tell the billy goat's gruff, and that can become the water vapor in the air and the good beach in their soul, and they can just know that there's a biggest billy goat. And he comes along, and he is not worried about that troll. He doesn't get up on the bridge, and he's like, whoa, I wonder if I can take the troll today. I hope it works this time. Right? That biggest billy goat gets up there, and he's like, I got this. You guys go on ahead. I'm going to take care of the troll. They all go over, and they eat the grass. That's a good story. That's a good story. Why is it a good story? Tell me, why is it a good story? Because he wins, right? That's a good story. Okay. So this is real, that's like clean and clear gospel. That's a touchstone text. If you're teaching littles, that's a touchstone text for me. I do it first. I think it's great because it even has a visual story arc. So we can see the beginning of the story, like physically, they're on this side, they go up and over to this side, ending, beginning, middle, end. The climax of the story happens at the top of a bridge, he falls down, the resolution happens as the stream rolls away. It's a wonderful visual of a story structure, yes? We act it out, it has some great language, it is I, right? Be off with you. All these things, this is great language, and you want to get the old versions. Find the old ones that have the good old language. Now, there's also, that's where that's more gospel, this might be more Proverbs, okay? Does anybody know Smug Slug? Smug Slug? Okay, some Smug Slug. I'm not going to read you the whole thing because you'll get the point in just a minute. But there is the Smug Slug. If you can't see that slug's face, he is smug. Is he smug? So he comes and he climbs this brown hill that's consistently in all of these pictures. So one summer Sunday while strolling on soil, its antenna signaling, a slug sensed a slope. Now the slope it senses is a toad. It does not pay attention to the signals. It does not heed the wise counsel of the animals around it. And it climbs up that toad. It goes up, and as it's going up, things like the sparrow go, stop, screamed a sparrow, shattering the silence. Save him, shrieked the spider. So he's climbing up the toad. Climbing, you know what's going to happen, right? He's going to get up that toad. Silly, sighed a swallow. Well, with a shrug of his shoulders, on the slug sauntered. With a swagger, it slithered up the slant. So the first time I read this story, I would read it just because it's funny and it's fun and you never want to break up a story. You want to tell a good story, right, all the way through. Our teacher-ness in us wants to talk about every cool word and we want to break everything down and we want to make, don't do that to a story. Don't beat it to death. Tell the story. Don't do what I'm doing right now, basically. Tell the story in a fabulous story way. Then read it again the next day. Read it again the next day. Kids love to hear it over and over, right? Read it again and then pick it apart a little bit. Let's say this is the fifth time we've read it. I might do something like this. I might go on, physically on this side of the story and I'd say, what is that salamander thinking? And I put my head right next to the salamander. What is that salamander thinking? What's he thinking? He's thinking, yeah, don't go up there. That's what he's thinking. What's he thinking? What's the, I put my head by the slug. What's the slug thinking? What does it mean to be smug? What's the slug thinking? He's ignoring. why do I have to listen to you? I know what I'm doing, right? So we do a lot of that. That happens a lot in lots of stories, but that's a great perspective taking. You can do it at any point. What's he thinking? Put your head right next to the character. What's he thinking? Okay. Of course, he gets to the top and such a shock, such a shame, until something shifted and something shuddered and something shivered. The smug slug isn't quite so smug. Such a shock, such a shame. Such a succulent slug, right? So, a little bit of Proverbs, right? Happening there, okay. It's hard to choose. You're reading all these fun books. Little Red Riding Hood, raise your hand if you read, if you do this one with your class. Does anybody do Little Red Riding Hood? Okay. I'm gonna read it fast. You know the story, you know the story. You read it. I'm going to read it fast because you know this story, but I want you to listen for Jesus. I want you to listen for the gospel. Again, when I'm reading it to kindergartners, I would read it. I'd read Little Red Riding Hood every day for a week. I would read lots of different versions. So I might read this one on Monday. I might read this one on Tuesday. But I would be very careful, and I'll get to this point, but I'd be very careful to read them ahead of time. Some of them are not good. And make sure that the visceral understanding, the gospel humidity is Jesus and not self. And I'm going to show you the difference real quick. And I'm sure you know the difference, but watch how they change. So once upon a time, a little girl lived with her mother. Okay, we're going to skip through. She has the red cape. Sometimes it's a red hat. And she gets a charge from her mother. Go straight forward. Give this. Don't go off the path. Blah, blah, blah. So she gets what she needs. She's on the path. And who does she meet? Say it out. Who does she meet? A wolf. And what do we know about wolves? They're malevolent, right? It has no good intent. But one of the lines I love in the Little Red Riding Hood is she says, since she had never met a wolf before, she didn't know to be afraid. Okay? Since she had never met a wolf. And a lot of our youngest kids have never met a wolf before. They don't know to be afraid. It's a wonderful story if you've never met a wolf before to know to be afraid. The wolf comes along and he says to her, lots of different things and lots of different versions, but the main idea is, did your mother really say that you had to stay on this path the whole time? Because this is super restrictive, and it's a beautiful day, and I can't imagine why, if somebody really loved you, they would make you stay on a path, because there are some flowers over here that are really pretty, and I think your grandmother would like some, and then she says, and in some of the wordier ones, it says, and the Little Red Riding Hood considered, and she thought, maybe it would be better to go and pick some flowers for her grandmother. And there's a moment of like, you know, maybe I should do this, maybe I should go do this. Don't you love it when you're telling a story and your kindergartner start yelling at the story, like, don't do it, you know? So she goes off the path, and one of the older versions, it says she picked this one and looked up and saw one that was a little bit more beautiful a little further on. And she picks another one, and she picks another one. Okay, now at this point in the story, this is a really great, again, story arc piece. But where's Little Red Riding Hood? Way over here picking flowers, right? Meanwhile, hold that thought. Meanwhile, now that's easy for you. You can have two plot lines happening in your head. You can probably read story, you know, you read novels with many, many plot lines happening in your head at once. But for a little person to hold two different plot lines happening in their head at the same time, it's like that object permanence of child development, right? I'm playing with you with the toy, and I take it away, and it disappears, and I bring it back, and the little baby goes, whoa, it, you know, came out and it apparated out of nowhere, you know, kind of thing. So same thing with storylines. Once the character goes off the page, they go away. So practicing holding two storylines in your head. Teach the meanwhile. Don't forget to teach it. So that Little Red Riding Hood is picking flowers. Meanwhile, and we say, together I say with them, what's meanwhile mean? It means at the same time, but in a different place. At the same time, but in a different place, the wolf is doing this. And sometimes we even hand motions, right? Do this over here. What's the wolf doing? He's doing something different over here. Okay, I know you know that, but sometimes we have to make it really explicit to them. So meanwhile, the wolf is going off to do what? To gobble up the grandmother. Now, gospel-wise, what did the grandmother sin? Did she do anything wrong? She didn't. How is this like the gospel? Little Red Riding Hood went off the path. She did what her mother told. She broke the standard, and somebody else experienced the consequences. Right? Her family line experienced the consequences because of what she did. Okay, so the wolf comes in, he eats up the grandmother. He's a deceiver. He's dressed up like an angel of light, right? He's deceived as a good guy. He's a bad guy. But what the kindergartners love that they can tell. They can tell that's not the grandmother. They know that's not the grandmother. So funny. And knock, knock, knock. Little Red Riding Hood goes in. I just want you to hear the gospel in this. She steps inside the house, and she says, in the oldest versions, "It feels so queer in here. I usually like to visit grandmother's house, but today I feel quite strange," or something. It's this idea that I've stepped into the house and I can sense that there's something wrong even before I've seen the grandmother. Isn't that interesting? He goes in, they do the how big, you know, how such big eyes, and of course you're going to blow that up when you talk about it, how big eyes you have, say it with me, and the kids do it with you, and it's really fun and it's loud. All right. Big teeth you have, and you pounce at them, and they eat you with, my dear. And now, what happens next? She's dead. She's inside a wolf. There's a grandmother and a child inside a wolf, and the story's over. And sometimes we just, oh, man, that story, that's a hard story. Right? That's it. She's dead. That's how the story ends. No! Something happens. Something good happens. Like alien righteousness. Like something that they didn't expect happens. Something that they didn't do happens. Do you mean she didn't work this out for herself? I brought this one just because I wanted to show you. Abomination. Sorry, did I say that really loudly? Not that. I love the fact that it's a little boy as Little Red Riding Hood. That's really fun. He rescues himself from the wolf. Don't do that to your kids. That's a bad beach, right? Don't do that. So he rescues himself. It says he's clever and he finds a way. And so he does all these things and he rescues himself. So you might just go to the library and get this book and, you know, you're busy. So you pull it out, you start reading it, you get to the end and you realize that he rescues himself. That's not the water vapor in the air. Okay? Be careful. There's a lot of stories like that out there. There's a lot of modern fairy tales that they've twisted the endings. Okay. I have a little bit of a fairy tale crush on the woodcutter. He's my favorite fairy tale crush. Do you have a fairy tale crush? You should have one if you don't. So he doesn't ask. He's walking by. He's strong. He's cutting down wood. And he just notices that things aren't right at grandmother's house. He doesn't knock. He just comes into her house and rescues her because that's who he is. He does rescuing kinds of things. He's the best. And sometimes when I tell this story, I get teary because when I get to the woodcutter, I say, then he comes in and he kills the wolf. Oh, the old versions. Old versions are so cool. Comes in, sorry, kills the wolf, chops his head off or something fantastically violent. Really, they're really quite, if you read them. Here he is. This guy's a huntsman. It's a woodcutter. He's a huntsman. He comes in. He says, "There you are, you old sinner." Literally, that's what it says. Right away, the huntsman guessed what had happened. He doesn't need anybody to tell him, right? He's got this. So here you are, you old sinner, the huntsman said. I've been looking for you all these years, and this is where I find you. So he raised his gun to shoot, and then he wondered if the wicked old wolf might have swallowed the grandmother whole, and if perhaps there was a chance she might still be saved. So he took out his knife and quickly killed the wolf while he lay sleeping, and he carefully cut open the wolf's stomach. And at the first cut, he saw the red velvet cloak, and after a few more slashes, a little girl jumped out and cried, "Oh, thank you. I was very frightened. It was so dark inside a wolf." It's dark inside a wolf, isn't it? Next, the grandmother climbed out alive but hardly able to breathe. She thanked the huntsman. And, right? What do? Glorify God as God and give him thanks. She thanked the huntsman with all their hearts. He was so glad to see them both alive and well that he hugged Little Red Riding Hood and shook the grandmother's hand over and over again. Okay, this is the best part. He skins the wolf and he tacks the skin of the wolf, bam, on his wall. Who won? He won, big time, right? Yeah, oh, conquered. That's, the boys love that part, the skin the wolf. And the grandmother and Little Red Riding Hood and the huntsman in some of the stories sit down and they have bread and wine. Isn't that interesting? Where are they? They're rescued. They're the redeemed. Who are you in this story? Are you the hero to your story? When you get up in the morning and you go to work and you're trying to get through the traffic and you're trying to get your coffee and you're trying to get to your classroom, are you the hero of your own story? Are you the victim of your story? Or are you Little Red Riding Hood? You are dead. Dead, 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 dead. You could do nothing to raise yourself out of that wolf. And the woodcutter came and he pulled you out. You gave him thanks and you had bread and wine. That's your story, right? That's your story. Find the stories that tell the truth about who God is. You don't have to beat them to death. The Holy Spirit is very capable of telling his story. He's very capable of translating it. Obviously, preach the gospel, make sure they know Jesus. But in literature, you can let the story hold its own. You really can. And Jesus can do good work. Be very careful which ones you choose and make sure as you are, what's the word I want? What does it mean when you, help me out, what does it mean when you, I'm getting tired, when you live out the thing you know, when you are the embodied version of the truth, right? There's a good Bible word for that. Can't think of it right now. What is it? Incarnate. Thank you. You incarnate that truth yourself, right? We can do a lot of talking, but if you wake up in the morning and you're frazzled, I get frazzled, you're frazzled, it's harder to tell a good story. If your emotions are all shut down and you're bitter, like Doug Wilson was talking about, if all that's happening in your spirit, it's really hard to tell one of these stories and have much of anything happen. So checking in with the Lord, giving thanks, where before you start to read a story to the youngest of our kids, check in. How am I doing? Am I just all ramped up like a big puffy cat, right? And I'm like, you know, check in and talk to the Lord about that and get yourself in a good place, because this is so important that when you sit down to read it, you want them to have that sense that God hears me and he sees me and this is a good beach. This is true. So that someday when they hear other stuff down the road, they'll taste it and they'll be like, nah, that doesn't taste like Jesus. I don't know why, but that doesn't smell like Jesus. I don't know. I don't have a lot of language for that, but I don't think that sounds, no, that's not right. That's a different kind of knowing. And they'll get the theology and they'll get it all connected and it'll all make sense. But I want them to take the first bite of something poisonous and go, oh, yeah, no, that's not for me. Let's do that work. That's good foundational work. Okay? Okay, let's pray for. Can I pray for you? Father, thank you. Thank you for my friends who work hard to love your people, the smallest of our students. I ask, God, that you would give them strength. Thank you for their time, their kind attention. Thank you for their willingness and their humility. God, I thank you for their individual stories as they walk them out through the day. And I pray, Father, that you would speak truth into that story and that they would remember, that I would remember, that I'm the rescued, the redeemed, the beloved in the story. And Jesus, would you make yourself so beautiful? Would you be the woodcutter in every scene? And I pray, Father, that when we try to be the hero, that you would be gentle with us and you would remind us that that's not who we are. That's not our character. We love you. We're so, so grateful that you are the rescuer. And we love you for it. Amen. Thanks.